Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go to our callers. First up today is David. He's listening in Canada, Surrey, British Columbia, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Hi there. Just a question and some help, I guess. A couple of years ago, some Jehovah's Witnesses that had been coming to my door invited me to their annual memorial service, and I accepted their invitation and went. And after the service, after listening to the passages that they used, I picked out one in particular, 1 Corinthians 11, specifically verse 25, where it says, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And just commented that given no one appeared to be eating or drinking, did they think that they were still remembering Jesus in the way that he wanted them to? And then secondly, with verse 26, which says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I just question that if they in fact believe that Christ came invisibly, be it in 1914, why are they still doing this to begin with? The result wasn't exactly what I'd hoped for, in that now they're just not visiting me anymore. So I guess one of my first questions is whether I'm onto anything with that line of questioning, and secondly, if there's a better way that I could have done that with a better result.
Well, I'm not going to critique what you did. I think what's important, however, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, as with cultists in general, is to start with the main and plain things. I mean, that's what's really important. So I think that to focus on the nature of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, is preeminent in any discussions. We can get off on a lot of rabbit trails with the Watchtower organization, but it all starts with their denial of the nature of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I had been trying to, you know, get at that when they were visiting at my door, but, you know, in this particular environment, I was dealing specifically with, you know, what the event was dealing with.
Well, no doubt the Lord was leading you.
I hope so.
Well, I appreciate you witnessing to the witnesses. I mean, it's a great testimony to all of us. And I think this is the issue for all of us as we listen to this call. First of all, a man with passion to make a difference while there is yet time. But also, I think instructive is that we want to be prepared, to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. I was flying back from California, and on the plane, I was sitting next to a gentleman who was asking me questions. And as a result of that, we had dialogue. But I was prepared to engage in that dialogue. And as a result, I could use well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to communicate. Now, this was a man who was very well versed himself, so we had a wonderful discussion. But I think it underscores the reality that we need to be prepared or equipped. So the issue is never evangelism. The real issue is equipping for evangelism. If you're equipped, God will give you opportunities. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in South Carolina. Hi, Matt.
Hey. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about the millennial reign. I've heard a lot of different preachers say different things. Are we going to be in our spiritual bodies? Or are there going to be some of us in our spiritual body and some of us in our physical bodies?
I don't know what a spiritual body is. You know, the Bible is a spiritual book, but it is yet a physical book. So I think when we talk about a spiritual body, we're not talking about a spirit body, which would be an oxymoron. What we're talking about is physicality in the resurrection. And when we're resurrected at the second appearing, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will be resurrected in our physical bodies, which is to say that the body that dies is the body that rises. And I don't think that happens at different times. There are those who do think that that happens at different times, but I think Jesus made it plain that all of this happens at the same time. Do not be amazed at this, said Jesus Christ. The time is coming when all who are in the graves shall come forth. Some shall rise to live, and some shall rise to be condemned. So at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will be resurrected, and then we will stand in judgment, which is to say that there's a separation between sheep and goats, but there's a judgment for each. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So I don't think that there's different resurrections at different times. The resurrection will take place when Jesus appears a second time. And even those who are still alive will be resurrected in the sense that they will be transformed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, and from corruptible to incorruptibility.
Okay, yeah, that makes a lot more sense right there, the way you put it. Thanks, Tank. I really enjoy your program, and thanks for answering my question.
You got it, Matt. Appreciate your call so much. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Gary, Denver, Colorado, next. Hi, Gary.
Yeah, Hank, I just had a quick question. This is in reference to death. When you die, now this is as far as mainstream Christian Bible, do you go to the grave, and are you in this deep sleep until the resurrection, or do you die and your spirit goes to paradise? Because I've heard both.
Yeah, the biblical answer is you die and you go to Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a metaphorical way of speaking about being in the presence of God. When I say metaphorical, a lot of people think that I'm trying to spiritualize this in some sense. No, I'm not. Metaphors are magnifying glasses by which we perceive the greater truth, and the greater truth is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or as our Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, this day you'll be with me in paradise, which is to say the body continues in death until the resurrection. The soul, however, continues in awareness until the resurrection, which is to say, the soul apart from the body does not have awareness, does not have location in space, but does have awareness, which is to say that my dad, who died in 1997, is aware of being in the presence of the Lord. So he's not dead in the sense of having no conscious existence. No, quite the opposite. He does have conscious existence in the presence of the Lord.
Well, that's how I understood it, Hank. But I was listening to the fellow, and I'm sure you've heard of him. I won't say his name. And his interpretation, and he studied it very deeply, he says, is that we do go to the grave. We are in a deep sleep until we are resurrected.
Well, again, my opinion is no better than his opinion. You need to take my opinion, his opinion, and test it as you're doing in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. So you're doing exactly what should be done, and that is the final court of arbitration becomes the testing ground for truth. So we always want to point back to the Word of God. Again, it is the final court of arbitration. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Shelley next, Sugar Falls, Ohio. Hi, Shelley.
Hi, Hank. Wow, I finally got through to you. I try all the time.
Well, I'm glad you did.
I do appreciate your ministry, and I do listen to you on my way home from work.
Oh, bless
and
you.
I just had a couple questions about, well, the verse that says, 1,000 years is like one day, or one day is like 1,000 years to God or to us?
Yeah, I mean, it's what Peter says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I think you have to look at the text and see some clues in terms of how you interpret the text. The first clue, and an important clue, is that this passage should not be taken literalistically, because Peter does not say a day is 1,000 years, but a day is like 1,000 years. It's a simile, it's an analogy, it's a comparison. And when the psalmist, in very similar fashion, says 1,000 years is like a watch in the night, a watch in the night, by the way, is 3 to 4 hours. Do we suppose that David the psalmist is saying 1,000 years is equivalent to 3 or 4 hours? Of course not. What's going on is God's relation to the passing of time is different than our relationship to the passing of time. We think our lives are long, but from God's perspective, they're but a vapor. That's what's really going on in terms of the simile that's being used here.
Okay. Wow, that's wonderful, Hank. Thanks for explaining that.
You are welcome.
And I really do appreciate your ministry, and God bless you and everything that you do. You're wonderful.
Well, you've made my day. Thank you. You're very kind. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as soon as possible.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our callers. Ben is next. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Ben.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Good. Appreciate you having me on the air. I'm actually calling with kind of a twofold question. So my son, my nine-year-old, asked me the other day about God and how he could be, how he couldn't have somebody come before him, in other words. And I tried to tell him that he's the Alpha and the Omega and the First, but didn't do an adequate job of explaining to him that he's just always had been. So I would like a little help in trying to explain that to him, nine-year-old. Now, the second part, that led me to think about the origin of the universe and the fact that a lot of creationists go back to the Big Bang, and that there had to be some sort of catalyst for the formation or the beginning of the universe. And I'm wondering if there's any tie to that, and how could there not be a beginning to God? There has to be a beginning to the universe.
Yeah, those are related questions. And if there is a big bang, there has to be a big banger. So the universe has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. With respect to the universe is not merely an illusion. The universe, we know from science, did not spring from nothing. The universe has not eternally existed because it's dying of a heat loss death. And therefore, we can only logically say what the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. And if that is the case, then the first question that you asked immediately comes to mind, as it has with your nine-year-old. But here's the thing. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal. And an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be what we call him, an uncaused first cause. So the universe had to have a beginning. Modern science tells us that. But the cause of the universe did not have to have a beginning. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause as well, leads to a logical dead end. Because an infinite regression of finite causes does not answer questions regarding source, simply makes the effects more numerous.
Okay, so then to answer his question, the difference is how do you then explain, outside of the two questions and how they relate or don't relate, how do I explain to him that God has always been? Is there any easy way to do that in the nine-year-old's terms?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's nothing whatsoever philosophically absurd with the notion that there was an uncaused first cause. The only philosophically absurd notion is that the universe could have come into existence without a cause. To say nothing created everything is philosophically, logically, and certainly theologically an absurdity. But to say that about God, the laws that apply to the universe don't apply to God. So it's not an absurdity. It's a logical answer. In fact, it is the only logical answer. I mean, that's the point. I mean, the point is that philosophical naturalism can only provide three answers to the existence of the universe in which we find ourselves. And I alluded to this, the prologue to my answer to your question. The first is that it's an illusion. But no one holds that in Western culture, at least no one rational does, in my view, because even a full-blown solipsist looks both ways before he crosses the street. The second idea that has been posited is that the universe sprang from nothing. But as I've quipped in one of my books, Julie Andrews knew better than that. She's saying, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. That's just at the face of it an absurdity, because every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. The third possibility is that the universe eternally existed. And that is the notion that has been held by people in the past. But now we know on the basis of empirical or testable science that that is not the case, that the universe is dying of a heat loss. death. We know this as a result of laws like the second law of thermodynamics or entropy. So the three possibilities that are posited by philosophical naturalism don't work. There's only one other possibility, and that possibility is found at the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, which says, "In the beginning, God." And we say that God is the uncaused first cause.
So with reference to the first question about God always being there, really it comes down to faith and the fact that we can't totally understand that God just always has been, kind of up there with the Trinity.
Well, I don't think it comes down to blind faith, though, because the universe had to have a cause, and therefore there has to be a God. In other words, if you look at a basketball, you don't presuppose that that basketball just happened. You believe that there's a manufacturer of that basketball. Think about the infinite complexity of the universe in which we live. Obviously, there had to be a cause who is greater than the effect we call the universe. And we say that cause is God. That's not blind faith. That's faith in evidence. Now, there's more that we know about God, however, and that is that God has transcended time and space. He has come into our universe, and he has communicated with us. Jesus Christ demonstrates that he's God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and he has communicated that what was communicated in the Bible with respect to origins is indeed true. Not a single jot or tittle will disappear from the law until everything has been fulfilled, said Jesus. So Jesus put his imprimatur, his stamp of approval, on the five books of Moses. And therefore, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Furthermore, we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and I build a cumulative case for that in my book, Has God Spoken? So yes, you're right, it takes faith, but it's never blind faith. It's faith in irrefutable fact, or faith in evidences.
All right. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in various places. One of the places that comes to mind is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, my Creation Answer Book tackles this very question in more detail. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. He's in Oklahoma. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I really like your program. It's really helped me out. I have a question about basically when you're trying to witness to somebody, and what does the scripture say about you more or less, you know, just kind of give up, or do you give up? I know in the New Testament, Paul, you know, he wrote to the churches and said that, you know, there were certain members of the church that they just, you know, you give up on.
Well, you brush the dust from your sandals, as it were. But here's the issue. I don't think that we're called to convert anyone. That's not our province. It's not our prerogative. We're called to be always ready to give an answer. Sometimes we testify with our lips. Sometimes we testify with our love and our life. But we are living witnesses. We're ambassadors. Ye are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his way plain through you. So you need to be a living epistle, someone always ready to give an answer, but that doesn't mean that you think that it is your responsibility to convert anybody. If someone is ready to listen, you should be ready to speak, but there's no sense in trying to force feed someone. So there are people that are really good friends of mine who I spend time with. They don't believe in God. I constantly try to testify to them in different ways. Most of the time, it's by my love and by my life. Sometimes I leave little things, say, oh, I thought you might want to read this. I'm always ready to talk to them, but I also recognize I can't convert them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I keep preparing myself so I'm the most usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and I wait for the time that the Lord does his work, either through me or through someone else.
I see. Okay. Well, that's what I was kind of wondering about. Just wasn't sure, you know, to give up on this person or to...
Well, don't give up on them. You can pray for them, and again, you can be a testimony by your life and by your love, but you don't have to feel as though it is your responsibility to try to talk them into the kingdom. So I don't think we have to run around furiously trying to grab people by the lapel, shake them, and say, brother, are you saved? What we have to do, on the other hand, is prepare ourselves, study to show ourselves approved, workmen who do not need to blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. I appreciate it, Hank. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do you remember our contact information once again, thewebequip.org, the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.